chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God.
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. It is the deliberate choice of the Creator of the world to make those of us who call ourselves Christians God's children. And that occurs when we make the deliberate choice to believe that Jesus is God's Son. God initiates what is nothing less than an outrageous relationship between the divine, spiritual sovereign of the universe and common physical human beings on planet Earth. But that's not all. Galatians 3 and verses 26 through 28, as Brian read earlier, affirms that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, clothing ourselves with Jesus Christ, making us God's sons and daughters, and making us one in Jesus. What does it mean, though, to be one in Jesus? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, has Jesus' apostle Paul saying this to Christians in Rome: "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we are united with him. We become part of his body. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 says of Jesus, "God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Later in Ephesians, in chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, it tells every Christian, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When we become a Christian, we become one with God, one with God's Son, Jesus Christ, one with God's Holy Spirit, and one with God's family, Christ's body, Christ's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 13 reminds us the body, speaking of Christ's church, is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. This is how the first Christians are presented. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 says of them, all the believers were together and had everything in common. The verses both before and after describe a rich fellowship between and among these brothers and sisters in Christ. And this rich fellowship was to be practiced by every congregation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 instructs, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. It's as if Paul is writing to them saying, brothers, I want to commend you for the great love you have for the congregation here, for the great love you have for the congregations and brothers and sisters throughout your whole region. But I cannot urge you enough to love even more and more. There is no limit to this love. Because just when you think you've loved enough people enough, you haven't. There's still some shortfalls some places, and they need to be shored up. So don't ever think that your love is adequate. Love more and more in your folks. Love more and more in your brothers and sisters. This is rich fellowship. This is what the Bible translates from the Greek word koinonia as fellowship. It has to do with having things in common, with sharing, and with partnership. Were you to go to Webster's Dictionary, it would define fellowship as mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. Communion. Intimate familiarity. A mutual sharing of as of experience or activity or interest. I would submit to us folks that these definitions describe exactly what we as the body of Christ are to have with one another. This is exactly what we find in Scripture. This is love in action, isn't it? Spiritual, Christ-like, godly love in action. You know, for the last 6 months almost, we've been thinking about the body of Christ here in Ventura, in this place, this congregation. We've been thinking about its needs, and we thought this past fall about the needs we had for specific biblical leadership here, about elders or shepherds. And after a period of months, we prayerfully and carefully selected three men, Brent Clements, Keith Fowler, Bruce Tabor, to be our elders at this time. And just recently, our elders came before us and said, we need now to select deacons, servants for this church, to serve in a variety of ways, to take care of needs that exist now. And we'll need to add more deacons as more needs arise. But we want you to think of men in this congregation who are suited for that, biblically speaking, who are distinctly spiritual men, who can take on some of these positions of service. Keith this morning reminded us of the need to turn those in right away. Again, prayerfully and carefully considered. So we've been thinking in these recent weeks about the idea of fellowship in practice in Christ's church. The idea that elders are described in the Bible as a kind of servant. That deacons are servants. That's what the word means, just like minister means servant. And we've been thinking as well about how we interrelate with one another, how we serve one another, how this idea of service is not just for a couple of different positions or responsibilities, but indeed it's for all of us, that all of us are to serve in different kinds of ways. But one of the things that we need to understand from the very beginning is that our fellowship as individual Christians is not only with the Godhead, not only with God the Father, God the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, but it's also with our brothers and sisters in Christ's family. We're born into this family the moment that we're baptized into Christ. Those fellowships out in our communities who believe that a person becomes a Christian and then they have to be voted into congregations, I believe, misunderstand what Scripture has to say. That's just not what do we find in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and 47. We have a new life to share from the moment that we're baptized with the new family that we become a part of, that moment. Our older brothers and sisters in Christ show us the ropes, if you will, to help us grow spiritually from the moment we become a Christian. We'll develop in this spiritual family, this new family that we have, in this new life, close friendships. And in time, we will develop intimate familiarity with one another. And indeed, that's a very real part of what our small groups are about, to get to know and love each other, like Paul wrote to that church, more and more. This situation of us growing closer to one another, growing stronger, growing deeper in our relationships with God and with one another, will sustain us in times of challenge. And these older brothers and sisters in Christ will share with us their lives. They'll share with us their learning. They'll share with us their skills. They'll share with us their homes. And if needed, they'll share with us their material goods. We, in turn, will learn also to share in these very same ways, and as we do, we'll mature like they have. Every Christian, has a vital connection, not only to Christ, but also to Christ's body. That word vital is not lightly chosen. Vital means to be necessary or essential to life, being a source or support of life. We are spiritually nurtured in our community of the church, which is a community of faith. In Christ's church, we learn to trust God as we watch others among us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are struggling in their own ways to learn to trust God. And as we learn this, as we begin applying this to our own lives, as we struggle through with them, we learn in turn to help others come to trust God. In the church, we develop real relationships. You know, I have the blessed opportunity every week to work with four of our young men in this congregation. I can't tell you what a blessing it is to try to nurture them and to see it developing in front of my eyes. But one of the things each of them has told me is that they have learned as they have been growing spiritually, as they have become more and more disciples, that the friendships that they have had out in the world, some of them that they've had since they were small children, do not have the quality of the relationships they have with their brothers and sisters in Christ, in this family. They're coming to see that as young as they are. They're coming to recognize the difference there. They're finding themselves drawn more and more here. And certainly their immediate Christian peers are their ages. But they also find real vital connections with people the ages of their parents and their grandparents, because they see Christ at work in these lives over a longer period of time. They see this perfection that Paul talks about in Philippians 3 in process of development. And they gain great encouragement and hope from that. They see what Paul talks about there as in process but not yet, and a recognition that there will never be a perfection in its fullest sense, but it's in process. And they see the difference in the quality of life. In the church, these vital relationships are found as nowhere else in life, in no other kind of relationship. Richard Ploss and James Cofield wrote a book called The Relational Soul. And they've got some things to say that I want to share with you this morning, because I think that they are well said about our vital relationships as brothers and sisters with one another. We are nurtured by relationships. In the community, pardon me, we learn what it means to live out the story of redemption. In the community, the Spirit of God resides, encouraging, teaching, and guiding its members into a deeper love for God and others. It is impossible to foster soulful relationships without a real commitment to a particular community of faith. We learn to love by loving real people. No one matures in the capacity to connect well if what we love is our idealized images of others or ourself. So we need life together in a particular community. They go on to say, the challenges in this spiritual community we call the church are real, but these are precisely what we must face in order to grow and mature in our true self. Scripture reminds us that in the midst of broken, sinful, frustrating people, God's Spirit is at work, creating a transformed community. God is not surprised by our brokenness. His way of maturing us isn't thwarted. In fact, it is in and by the messiness that God does the supernatural work of drawing us into the likeness of His Son. Let me read that one more time. His way of maturing us is not thwarted by our brokenness. In fact, it is in and by the messiness that God does the supernatural work of drawing us into the likeness of His Son. These authors also assert a sobering truth. If we are unwilling to live with each other with a view toward learning and teaching the craft of the Christian life, we can expect a limited experience with God and others. Our fellowship in Christ and in His church is vital. Dietrich Bonhoeffer insightfully observed, "It is the unity of the whole church which makes each member what he is, and the fellowship what it is, just as it is Christ and His body which make the church what it is." These are vital connections. We are a part of something larger, and yet it speaks to us in vital terms individually. Jesus emphasized our vital connection with Him in John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8. There Jesus told His apostles, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a woman remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking to a community of people who were what we would today call an agrarian society. They were farmers. They grew grapes. They grew figs. They may have grown some other things as well. But everyone, whether they were farmers or not, understood what farming was. They understood what Jesus is talking about here. And I think all of us, in a very limited sense, understand this as well. Plants have limbs and leaves and buds and flowers, and each one of those grows out of the main plant. No plant has parts which do not grow out of it. Plants have parts, and those parts have no life in themselves without the plant. Plants do not produce parts that are disconnected. Parts do not depend upon themselves for life. They depend upon the plant for life. Each part of the plant, then, is vitally connected to that plant. Each part must maintain full connection to the plant so that it can live. Vitality, life, is found in our connection to Jesus. We've been united to Christ through baptism. And through baptism, we die to our old life of sin and we're reborn to a new life in Christ. Not beside Christ and not apart from Christ. And not apart from Christ's body, his church. United with him, God intends for us to become spiritually productive. And that requires, as Jesus says here, cutting off some things in our lives which prevent us from becoming spiritually productive. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 4 through 11 calls this discipline. God's discipline of us, his sons and his daughters, whom he dearly loves. It's painful at the time, but later, as the scripture says, it produces, just like Jesus is talking about here, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Here in John 15 and verses 1 through 8, Jesus repeatedly emphasizes the necessity of remaining in him. This is the vital connection for our life and for our productivity. There's no spiritual life and no spiritual fruit apart from Jesus. And this fruit that Jesus is talking about here is the fruit we read about in Galatians in chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these things the fruit that we're growing in to be more like the God that we love? More like the Christ that we're united with? More like the Holy Spirit that lives within us? After all, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Parts of a plant die when they become unhealthy. When they, for some reason, don't have enough of the life that the plant has within it flowing to them. You and I can die as Christians if we do not allow God to cut off some things which prevent us from being spiritually productive. And that's a hard thing to think about. What is it in my life, in your life, that God needs to cut off for you, for me, to be spiritually productive, or to be more spiritually productive? Are there some things that we are involved in our lives, some things that may seem very benign, very unimportant, very minimal to us, that take more of our time and our energy and our thought or other resources than we've considered? Are there some involvements we have in life with other people that are draining off what should be given toward being spiritually productive? What is there within your life, within my life, that we need to allow God to prune off so we can be spiritually productive? It's well that we realize that bearing much spiritual fruit shows that we're Jesus followers and, above that perhaps even, glorifies God, or in the process glorifies God. And that has to raise a question for you and I to give a lot of serious thought to and prayer to. Are there things in my life that God needs to prune off that are preventing me from glorifying Him? Jesus is the head of His body, or His church. Each part must be vitally connected to Him and to the rest of His body for life. Only then can we be spiritually productive and glorify Him. Jesus said that He came to bring the abundant life, the full life, life with full measure. Are you vitally connected to Him and to His body? Or are you connected to Him but hanging by a thread? Are you connected to Him but you're fruitless? Or are you disconnected from Him? Maybe you never have been. Maybe you were, but somehow you just kind of got blown away, disconnected in the process of life. Today is an excellent time for you to connect or reconnect with the One who loves you so much, who gave His life that you might have life eternal. If we can help you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.